brothers and sisters, as I pondered the passage of our meditation this morning that comprises Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus and to those he mentioned in chapter 1 as the faithful in Christ Jesus. There was a word that jumped out at me, Sister Jones. And that word is the word stand. Everybody says stand. That word jumped out at me and piqued my curiosity because Paul uses it 3 times in the book of Ephesus at the closing of the letter. But he uses the word stand 26 times in the Pauline corpus or Paul's 14 writings that make up a part of the New Testament. 26 times throughout the New Testament, Paul uses this word stand. Stand. And so I decided, Sister Adams, to go to the dictionary and try to find out why is Paul so fond of using this word. What is it about this word stand that moves Paul's theology? The word comes from the Greek word histamai. And histamai has several meanings that I am not going to bore you with this morning. But there is a meaning that I believe will lend to the clarity of what Paul is trying to convey to us. And I wanted us to spend some time investigating this meaning. Paul uses histamai in several ways. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 as a verb that is in the aorist active infinitive. Now that doesn't mean too much to you, but what the aorist active infinitive in the Greek means is to do something timelessly, to continue to do it. So Paul is saying continue standing. And then in verse 13 of chapter 6 and verse 14 of chapter 6, where he uses it again, he uses it as an active imperative, a command. You must stand. You need to continue to stand. But at the end, he says, you must stand. I command you to stand. Now, my brothers and sisters, the word stand has both a psychological meaning and a physical meaning. Psychologically, the word means to take a position or a stance on an issue or an argument. Somebody says stand. But physically, it means to be a position in a specific place. Like this lectern stands here in front of the church. And so my brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying to us is stand has to first be psychological. It has to be a decision that you have made, a position that you have made mentally, that you express physically in your action. Somebody say stand. Paul, my brothers and sisters, is writing to the church of Ephesus and to those of us who he calls the faithful in Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And he begins this letter by saying to us that God has given us a blessing in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He deals with the fact that God has given us a blessing that we do not deserve, that we are privileged to be placed in kingdom position in heavenly places. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, Paul is saying, my brothers and sisters, even though you and I were messed up by sin and we had no right to be called the sons of God, God sent Jesus to do something uniquely awesome for us, something that gives us the privilege to now be called the sons and daughters of God. We are no more in darkness, he says, but we are in the light of God's love. And that this did not happen by mistake or by happenstance. Paul says in verse 4 that this happened from the foundation of the world. Before you and I knew we were going to be born, God knew we were going to be born and we were going to mess up. But from the foundation, even before we were born, God had already made a plan to get us out of our mess. I wish somebody would get happy with me. That means before you did what you did or even thought about doing what you did, God has already made a plan to deliver you from it. Then Paul goes on to say, not only has God given us this great privilege of his grace through the work of Jesus Christ, and that we cannot do anything to earn this right, there is a requirement. Somebody say a requirement. That because of this awesome, great privilege that God has given us, we are required to live an exemplary life in this earth at this time, right now, while we are waiting for the earth to come. And so in chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, Paul says, you and I need to live an exemplary life. What is the exemplary life? In chapter 5, in verse number 4, he says, we need to stop things like fornication. Verse 3 and 4, filthiness, covetousness, idolatry, you know, making our houses our God and our cars and our money in the bank our God, our spouses our God. Paul said there's a lot of things that we idolize that we have made our our God, and because of this privilege that God has given us in Christ Jesus, we should not attend to those kinds of things. That our lives should be an exemplary life. My brothers and sisters, Paul says that when people see us, he said we should not say certain jokes. You read chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4 and 5. He said we should stop certain jestings. Certain conversations should not come out of our lips. He said, but our lips should be filled with praises and giving thanks to God. And we should be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, oh, bless God, one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Paul is saying to us, my brothers and sisters, that we need to take a stand for God. Now, you and I know that word stand is a word that eludes the vibrancy of life. It connotes intentional living. When somebody is being taken advantage of by other people, we tell them you need to stand up for yourself. I wish somebody would help me preach my little sermon. It connotes a intentional living and exerting your right for place in life. And when somebody is sponging off the kindness and the love and grace of somebody else, we said to them, you need to stand up on your own two feet. Stop being a leech and a sponge on other people. And even in this state in which we live, the government tells us that if somebody threatens us, we don't have to retreat. We need to stand our ground. Then in the military, when the war is over and there's no more imminent threat, Elder Jones, you are military man, the commander will say, stand down. Why is this word stand so important? Because, my brothers and sisters, life is not about sitting around. Life is about standing up. And if you and I are going to be able to make it in this life with the grace and gifts that God has given us, the favor of God on our lives, we cannot be sitting around and wishing and hoping somebody will do something for us. We need to get up on our feet and stand up for ourselves, because God is our helper and Jesus is our Savior and the Holy Ghost is our empowerer, and we don't need to lay back and step back to nobody. We need to stand up as sons and daughters of God. Turn to somebody and say, we got standing room only. And now, my brothers and sisters, Paul is about to close this letter. He's about to bring this letter to a close. He began the letter as a senior spiritual statesman, counseling and encouraging the saints at Ephesus and those who will be faithful to Jesus Christ in these last and evil days. He's saying to us that we are blessed to be called sons and daughters of God, because the division that was cast because of sin that separated us from God, Jesus has come and has breached it. And now we are back in unity with God. and that we should live the lives that exemplifies that unity. And then he switches position, if you will, from a senior spiritual statesman to now taking on the form of a military general, preparing his people for war. Because Paul is saying to us, even though Jesus has won the victory and we have been delivered from sin and bondage, we have not been evacuated yet. Oh, I wish somebody was listening to me. The war is over. We don't have to fight anymore because Jesus has won the victory for us. But we are still in the battle ground. We're still on the battleground. We are still in the environment where the war was fought. And until we are evacuated and brought back to our home in heaven, Paul is saying we need to stand. Because the enemy is not just going to turn tail and run, even though he knows that he is defeated. The enemy is crafty. The enemy is sneaky. The enemy is maniacal. The enemy wants to make you and I think that we have not gotten the victory through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that he acts like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he takes on the technique of the lion's hunting skills and hunting styles. He does his hunt just like the lion does. And you know how the lion does it? If you've ever seen anything on National Geographic, the lion will kind of snuggle in the grass. Make sure he's not seen. And the gazelles and the deers and the antelopes all gathering, they're grazing. And he's watching for the weakest one. Because he knows he cannot catch the strong ones. He cannot catch everybody. And so he will kind of crawl up and creep. And when he is close to them, he will roar. And all of the cattle will scatter. And then he will look for that weak one that cannot run fast enough, that has no hiding place. And then he pounces on it. My brothers and sisters, Paul is telling us that's what the devil is doing to the church of the living God. He's looking for the weak ones. And when he roars like a lion, the herd scatters, and he pounces on that one. And there's one gone. And then he comes back and another gone. That's why we need to stand up. And this standing has to begin with our minds. No wonder the scripture said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You and I, brothers and sisters, have to believe that we've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, we are tempted sometimes. Yeah, we stumble and fall sometimes, but we cannot stay on the ground because the victory is won. And don't let anybody or the devil tell you that you are not a child of God because you made some mistake, because you're a knee got a little weak because you couldn't run as fast as everybody else. You have to make up your mind that you've taken a stand in your mind that I am a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, protected by the Holy Spirit, empowered empowered by his love. And no matter what you say about me, I know who I am. If anybody asks you who I am, tell them I am redeemed. Is there two people in here who can shout this morning, I may not look like it, but don't get it twisted, I am redeemed. Somebody shout hallelujah. There are five things, brothers and sisters, that Paul does here in this last part of this letter that you and I need to take note of if we are going to be able to stand in these last and evil days. The first is he exhorts the saints. He does what, everybody? He exhorts the saints. He says, be strong. Somebody say, be strong. Now, I need to say parenthetically here, my brothers and sisters, that if you and I are going to be able to survive what is about to come on this earth, what we're going to go through in this time, in this season, with all that is going on around us, we need to be strong. This is not the raise of the faint at heart. You can be thin-skinned and fickle and always allowing somebody to get under your skin, somebody to cause you to lose your place, your position. Mentally, you have to be strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to be strong. Oh, but I hear somebody say, well, Pastor Weegar, how can I be strong? You know, I've had this past, and this is my history, and, you know, I've done this and done that, and everybody know it. I'm so glad that the apostle does not just exhort us to be strong, but he endorses divine aid for our strength. He says, be strong in. Oh, I wish somebody would help me preach my little sermon. He didn't say be strong on your own. He understands and knows that you and I cannot be strong on our own, no matter how long we've been in the church, no matter how much Bible we read and know, no matter what we've done, whether we're a preacher, a deacon, a deaconess, an usher, singing a choir, we cannot be strong on our own. So the apostle said, yes, I want you to be strong, but you cannot be strong unless you are in Jesus. He says, be strong in the Lord. I remember years ago, back in the country that I was born, they didn't have these, what they have today, Entergy people, the electric company. They back there in Liberia, they didn't have the buckets. You know, they got these buckets now that the people get in and then they hoist them up to transformer or the pole, and they can fix the wires and reconnect everything. They didn't have them. And I remember back there, the people had some kind of a boot. Okay, somebody know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and it had some spikes on it. And then they had a belt, Elder Jones, and they would put those boots on and the belt, and they would start climbing that pole. And every time the wind, boom, and they hoist up, and boom, and the belt, and we would stand as kids and watch, how are they getting up there? And my daddy or my mom, somebody would say, it's because of what they're in. See, they were in those boots. They put their foot in it. And then they were in the belt. The belt was around them and around the pole. And when they got up there, they had no fear because their foot was stable and steady and the belt was holding them and it was laid back. They had things hanging off them where they had their tools in and they would just fix that transform or change whatever was on there. It was because of what they were in. And Paul is saying, if you and I are going to be able to climb over the devil and climb these poles of life and reconnect our life to God, we've got to be in Christ Jesus. Turn to somebody and say, be strong in the Lord. Say, be strong in the Lord. Not only does he exhort the saints to be strong, not only does he endorse divine aid for their strength, but he encourages them to dress in divine apparel. He said, put on, watch this, the whole armor. He said, if you are going to stand, he is using the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion. He's using the Roman military imagery. Put on the whole armor that ye may be able to withstand the evil darts of the enemy. In other words, my brothers and sisters, the enemy knows he has lost the war, but he is like those people in Iraq and Afghanistan. They got little pockets of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and every now and again they take a snapper shot at the army, knowing they're already defeated. So the army cannot be relaxed. They cannot be complicit. They have to be on guard. He says, put on the whole armor. And the reason he's telling them to put on the whole armor is because he is about to expose the devil's method of warfare. He exhorts them to be strong. He endorses divine aid for their strength. He encourages them to dress in divine apparel for warfare. And then he exposes the enemy's military practice and his war procedure methodology. Here's what he says. He says, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why you need to be fully dressed. Three things he exposes about the enemy's weapon of warfare. The first is that the enemy is not human. You think, Sister Scott, that you are fighting against someone in the next cubicle on your job. No, 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 no. The enemy, he said, you are not wrestling against flesh and blood. The enemy that you are fighting is not a human being. He may look like a human being because he always uses a body to do his work. The devil is a spirit, and spirits cannot act without a body. And so he will use somebody. That's why sometimes you got to look past people and look at what's moving them. I grew up like most of you on what you call it, Mr. Rogers, the electric company, and Sesame Street. Y'all know some of you learned your And you see the grouch, the cookie monster. And he's doing, don't you eat my cookie. But do you know that that cookie monster is really not talking? Or really not moving on his own? It's somebody's hand. It's a puppet. And there's a puppeteer in the back that is using their voice and using their hand to move the cookie monster. And all you are seeing is the cookie monster, but what you don't know is the cookie monster is just a piece of rag that I wish somebody was listening to me. And so when you see that person in your house, in your neighborhood, in the church, next to you, in your seat, on your job, doing that, just turn to somebody and tell them, that's just a cookie monster. They ain't acting. They're not doing this on their own. They are a puppet that has been moved by the devil. Then the Bible says he is not flesh and blood. That's why sometimes you got to know how to handle the warfare. Oh, I thank God that I've learned that. And I'm still learning it, because every now and again, I want to go back in that spiritual cemetery and wake T-Ron up and say, get him, and get him right now. And something got to pull me back and say, it's not him. It's not her. It may look like him and look like her, but it is the devil. And the person you got the fight with is not them, it's the devil. So he says that we're fighting someone that is not human, not wrestling against flesh and blood. The second thing that he tells us as he exposes the enemy's weapon of warfare, he says you are fighting someone who has a history of success. The word he uses for principality is the Greek word archaic. That is the word from which we get our English word archives. And an archive is a storage place for historic documents, things that have been around for a long time. And what the Bible, what Paul is saying to us through the moving of the Holy Spirit in him, is you are not fighting somebody who's been here 60 years. I know you think you 45 years old and you're old and big and bad and you can do whatever you want. No. The person you are fighting has not been here 45 years. They've been here for thousands of years. They've been around the block more time than you will ever think about being around the block. You met them here and you're going to leave them here. They have a history of success. Come here, Adam. And you testify to the Berean church today. Adam will say, I was made in the image of God, after the likeness of God, in a pristine, pure, and sinless environment. And this person with history and longevity of success came and used a serpent. I told you, you don't really see who he is. And I fell. Come here, Cain. Yes, and I fell too. Come here, Noah, and I fell too. Come here, Abraham, and I fell too. Do you want me to keep going? No. He has a history of success. That's why you can't play games with the devil. He's not human. That means he sees things you don't see. He directs things you cannot imagine. And he has a history of success. And then the third thing that the apostle says as he exposes his weapon of warfare is his henchmen operates in a higher sphere than you and I. Watch this. This is what he said. I'm not making this up. It's right there. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's not human. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has a history of success. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are operating from another sphere. We're operating down here. They're operating up there. They know stuff about you that you don't even know about yourself. They know weaknesses. They got a history of you. They're operating in a whole different realm. And just when you think you overcome something, here they come sneaking up on you. Just when you think you've gotten over it and you've gotten the victory over it, here they come sneaking up on you again. Just when you think you've gotten over her with all the stuff she's put you through, just when you think you've cut the umbilical cord and you're ready to move on, they come with another line. Rails you right back. Just when you think you've gotten over him. Violated you and abused you and left you for dead. And then went out with somebody that don't even have what you have. Just when you thought you had. I wish somebody was listening to me. Just when you thought you've gotten over him. Here he comes again. With that same old talk. With those same old words, with that same old twinkle in his eye, and you fall right back for it. Then you are fighting with henchmen that operate in a whole different sphere. Oh, but I'm so glad that the apostle doesn't just expose the enemy's weapon of warfare. But the final thing that we see in verse number 13 is he enjoins the faithful to put on the armor to stand. He said you need to dress to stand. Don't just dress to be walking around here parading like your pastor is going to do at the Black History fashion show. No. You are dressing to stand. To stand mentally. Equipped to say to the devil, I see you coming and I know your game. To say to the devil, I have decided to follow Jesus and no turning back. With God on my side, you cannot shake me. Greater is he that is in me than the enemy that is in the world. Is anybody listening to me? Said you got a dress to stand, because if you and I are going to be able to make it in this world with all of its chaos and all of its heartaches and all of its heartbreaks and all of its pains and all of its problems and all of its disappointment, we have to be in a place where there's standing room only, and that is in Jesus Christ. So he said, since I told you all of that, when I first told you to put on the armor that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you thought I was joking. But now I have exposed to you that you are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So since I have exposed you to that, now wherefore, take on the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand in the evil days, and having done all, oh, bless his name, having sang in the choir, you got to stand. Having preached We God, you got to stand. Having deacon, you got to stand. Having usher, you got to stand. Having elder, you got to stand. Having member, you got to stand. Paul says when it's all over and the dust settles, you need to be standing because there's standing room only. You see, and the only way you're going to be able to do it is to put on the belt of truth. He said, wrap yourself, tighten, gird up yourself, your loins with the belt of truth. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? That means that you and I have to be able to tighten up with the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that by grace are we saved through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. We have to believe that. We have to believe that now are we the sons and daughters of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We got to believe that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Is there two people in here today who can say, I believe that I'm a child of God? You can't be thinking, will I be saved when Jesus comes? No. When Jesus comes, it's not going to be no saving time. It's going to be evacuation time. Now, only those who are saved are going to be evacuated. You got to be saved now, and you got to believe that you are saved now. And here's the good news. There's nothing you can do about it but to accept salvation that is given by Jesus Christ. You cannot eat yourself into heaven. I don't care what a vegetarian you are. You cannot tithe yourself up into heaven. You cannot Sabbath keep yourself up into heaven. That's what I said. You cannot preach yourself into heaven. You are only there by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody shout yes. The problem with us is we haven't been able to wrap ourselves and tighten up our loins with the belt of truth. And then he says, that's not all the armor you need to put on. He said, put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. Oh, bless his name. Why is the shoe the preparation of the gospel? Because once you believe that you are tied in Jesus, you got to go tell somebody. Because you can't just you got to go and say to these people. I remember some years ago there was war in Liberia, and all of the American citizens, every time there's a war somewhere, those who are citizens of the United States, bless God, the United States will come and evacuate them and bring them back home. And somebody will hear the news and they will say, you know what, there's a helicopter that's coming and it's picking people up here and picking people up there. It's not picking people up who is coming to try to get citizenship. No, you are already a citizen, but it's picking you up from the war zone. And so you go there with your passport and your birth certificate and you say, I am a citizen of the United States. And without any question, they say, get on board the gospel of the shoes of the gospel of the preparation says, go tell somebody that evacuation is about to take place that need to come to the place of evacuation. It's that two people in here who say, I need to put on the shoe of the preparation of the gospel so that I don't just get out of here by myself, but I can take somebody else with me. Turn to somebody and say, put on the shoe. Say, you gird yourself, your loins, with the belt of truth. Put on the shoe, the preparation of the gospel. And then he says, and you put on the helmet of salvation. See, it has to happen here first before it happens here. If you don't believe that you are saved, if you don't believe that you are a child of God, if your mind hasn't been changed, the devil will always play a trick on you. The devil will always corner you. But the helmet of salvation is a mind thing. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, not only do you gird yourself, your loins with the belt of truth, and put on the shoe of the preparation of the gospel and the helmet of salvation, but the breastplate of righteousness. See, this area is a very fragile area. That's why police wear vests and military people wear the armor vest because their vital organs are around here. And that's where the devil is trying to hit you, Elder Joe. He's trying to hit you where it hurts. He's trying to hit your heart. He's trying to hit that thing that is dear to you, your children, your spouses, your grandchildren, those things that are near and dear to you. That's what he's trying to hit, because he knows when he gets you there, he got you dead. So he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Got to have a clean heart. I know they don't say that in this church and sing that song, but I have some friends in another assembly that sing, this train is going to glory, this train. This train is going to glory, this train. This train is going to glory, none but the righteous and holy. This train is going to glory. It's got to do with your heart. It's got to do with that purity that Paul was talking about. You got to stop living foolishly and talking foolishness and thinking foolish thoughts and desiring foolish. You got to live holy. Then he says you got to have the shield of faith. Oh, yeah, the breastplate is not enough. Because sometimes there's a little tear somewhere, and the darts can penetrate. So he says, you get the shield of faith. Why? Because it is not your righteousness, but it is his righteousness. And the thing that protects you with his righteousness is your faith in him. So the faith, it's the shield. It blocks every time the devil comes this way. He's like, I can't get him. I can't get him. Oh, I wish somebody was way through. You know, he come from the top. You never watch those people that what to call it with the sword. The what's that sports? Fencing, yeah. You know, they go, and that sword hits that shield. Can't get through. Oh, but you can't go fencing for Jesus without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank God for this weapon called the Word of God. It is written. That's what the Bible said Jesus used. And if he can use it, you and I can use it. That's why when we meet here at Our Power on Wednesday, we take our time. Sometimes we spend a whole night on one verse in a text. We're trying to get that sword so that when the devil comes at us, we can just chop him up with the word. Stab him with the word. Let him know you can't get through here. I got my loins girded with truth, my foot shod in the preparation of the gospel, my chest, the breastplate of righteousness, my mind, the helmet of salvation, my protection, the shield of faith, and my offense, oh, bless his name, is the sword of the Spirit. I thank God that he didn't just put us in defensive mode, but he said we must make an offense at the devil. Every now and again, you and I are supposed to attack the devil. That's why sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I say to myself, I will see again, because he said that he's able to do more abundantly than what I can ever think to ask. I am stabbing the devil. I said my children will be saved, because he said no good thing will he withhold from me. I can stab the devil and tell him, I know my money is funny right now, but it ain't never gonna always be like this, because he said he will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Is there two people in here who can say, I need me a sword, the word of God? No, I'm not waiting for the devil to come to me. I am taking the war at him as I take my stand. Turn to your neighbor and say, stand. 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 And as I thought about this thing called standing, I realized that it's not a new thing. Because all of God's people who have made it have been where there's standing room. When God's people felt like there were no way out, and they cried to God, he says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Paul says, stand. Stand. And I said, well, when do we stop standing? When will this standing stop? And John said, no, we are. The standing never stops. Where's my musician? I'm done. I'm tying this thing up. He said, the standing will never stop, because life is not about sitting. It's about standing. Moving in God. It's not about sitting around. It's about standing. I said, John, what are you talking about? Are you saying even when we get to heaven, we're going to be standing? John said, yes. The standing that you are doing here is just dress rehearsal for what's going to happen in heaven. John says, in Revelation 15, I saw a group of people around the throne of God, and they were not sitting down, Elder Jones. John said they were standing around the throne of God. And the question was asked, who are these? And I was told that these are they who had washed their garment in the Lamb's blood. These are they who had gone through much tribulation, but they didn't sit down. They didn't fall down. And whenever they fell, they got back up. Because a saint is a sinner who falls down but get back up. They stood all the time. And now they are standing around the throne of God. They are standing on the sea of glass. I stopped by to tell somebody that there's going to room only. We start standing here, but the standing doesn't stop here. It takes us to heaven. And when we come before Yahweh and his mighty throne, he will see us standing 144,000, but more than that, a number that no man can count. No wonder there will be no sitting, because that will be standing room only. Turn to somebody and say, stand. Standing room only. Oh God, I think about that day when we shall stand before his throne. And I say, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to lift my voice. Cares are past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to make heaven my home. I want to see Jesus someday. Is there two people in here who wants to say, I'm going to stand up right now to let the devil know that I don't need a seat. I don't want to sit down. I want to be where there's standing room only, because there will be millions upon millions upon millions of God's people who will be standing around his throne, because they stood up against the devil. They stood up against his conniving. They stood up against his pain. They stood up against problem. They stood up against deception. And now they are standing before the throne of God. And they made it there because of the grace of God. And I just want to ask somebody, won't he do it? Won't he save us? Won't he help us to keep standing? Somebody say yes. Say yes. Say stand. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternity, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. I am standing on the promises of God. Come on, somebody help me sing. Oh, standing, I am standing on promises of Christ, my Savior. I am standing. I am standing on the promises of God. Come on, let's sing that chorus again. Well, are you standing? Yes, I am standing. I am standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing. The promises of Christ. Come on, put your hands together. Want to open the doors of the church as you're still standing. Want to call somebody to this place where there's standing room only.